All right, we're going to start in just a couple of minutes, but we want to do tonight, something a little special. I want all the men to come get in the choir. Come on, men. Yep. If you're willing and able, come on up here, boys. Brother West, yeah, you and Ed and John. Yeah, come on up here. Dante. We're going to serenade the women tonight. Uh-oh, Wes has got a limp all of a sudden. Good thing he doesn't have to sing with his legs. Come on up here, Brother Ed. We did this last year. We've had a lot of requests, but we're going to do it anyway, all right? So listen as the men sing for you. Coming in. Okay, John, you and Rick sing the third verse. No. All right, well, I tell you what. Let's go ahead. We're going to have our fellowship time, our little handshake. Oh, okay. Come on up.
Here, Brother John.
Okay, we'll do the third verse. Where's Rick?
Thank you. playing now. That was good. Did y'all like that? What do you want to sing?
Sing all you want to. Praise God. Oh, I thought you said sing
another one.
I'm having fun listening to Ed.
Well, let's do number 50. There is the power of the blood.
There you go. That's a good one.
Number 50.
Now, no more singing for them.
Are we done?
We're done now. I was going to wait until Wes and Eddie felt real comfortable singing, but that's going to take a while. So let's stand. We're going to greet each other while this great choir comes down. Thank you so much, and in case you're wondering, we have our latest CD out on the table out there. It's the Anchor Men's Choir's Greatest Hit. That was it right there, so there you go. No, we've already been requested. We've already got a request. We're going on the road, right? We've been requested to actually sing at the Jubilee. That's right. You can handle that case, Brother John. Huh? Well, you can do it. I'm telling you, we got a few fellas not here that we get in there, so I'll tell you, we might have us a good. And by the way, there was 11 or 12 men up there right now, so that same bunch could fill that back row of that choir, couldn't they? Amen. Amen, Brother Ed?
Amen.
All right, good. I'm telling you, I've been working on Brother Ed. He used to sing in a trio or a quartet back years ago, so I'm trying to get him to sing with us again, and we're working on him. We're breaking him down.
But thank you, brother. That's all right. Ladies, you enjoy that all right? If you enjoyed that choir, give them a hand, will you? We're going to call ourselves the Perspirations. And oh, no, I appreciate you fellas being good to just jump in there and do that. And I'm glad we can have a good time at God's house. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask His blessing on the service tonight, and then we'll have Brother Tim come and lead us all in a song, okay? Father, we love you, and what a joy it is to be back in the house of the Lord. And I appreciate the men being so good to get up and sing. And Lord, we kid around, but Lord, it's a blessing to be able just to get up and sing for the Lord. And Father, some of these men who don't normally sing in the choir, and I hope they'll consider doing that, but still, Lord, it's just a good opportunity just to sing for the Lord Jesus and honor Him. Lord, we've all got something to be thankful for, like Calvary, the song we sang. I'm thankful for Calvary tonight. Lord, we ought to always be ready to testify about how much we're grateful for Calvary. And so, Lord, there's power in the blood. I'm glad there is. The Bible said the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so, Lord, two good Bible songs that the men sang tonight, and I appreciate that. And I hope they'll be willing to jump in and help anytime. And, Lord, we pray that you'll bless the service tonight, bless the singing, the special music, and, of course, the preaching of the Word of God and our fellowship time tonight, Lord. It'd be nice just to get together with God's folks and sit down around the table and break bread with one another. And we're looking forward to that at the end of the service. So, Lord, bless us through this evening. And, Lord, we may be small in number, but I'm glad Jesus said we're two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. And so, Lord, show yourself mighty in the service tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Tim.
All right, and I was going to say, I hope we didn't crash any electronics, those of you that are watching by the live stream. Okay, number 89, we're going to stand and sing Mansion Over the Hilltop, number 89. Everybody take a hymnal and join us as we sing. Sing it out now. I'm satisfied with just the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that will arrive. I've got a right. Good singing. You
Amen. Thank you. We'll have a song in just a moment, but just to have Brother Brian come here in a second, just give a couple of announcements for the week. The only thing I want to mention again is about the Jubilee pledges. And I think some more came in this morning, so we're inching closer to the goal, and so I hope that you'll remember that. You have till the last Sunday of this month, and really technically the last Wednesday of the month is still the month of May, but get it in as quickly as you can so we can get all that money accounted and then get ready to start spending it, because we've got things we've got to do, and so just be sure and do that if you will, okay? Brian, you got anything? We do this all the time, but that's okay.
The only thing I got, of course, is just to tell you all the three events this week. Well, four events, really. Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. And Ladies Jubilee meeting at 6:30. Hope all of you ladies can come to that as we get down towards Jubilee time. Men, Sewing Saturdays at 10 a.m. on this Saturday morning. So I hope to see all you men out here.
Amen.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I thought I was being corrected. I'm sorry. I say wrong stuff all the time. 10 o'clock, Saturday morning. Here at the church for knocking on doors. And then also at 10 o'clock at the bowling alley out in Irmo is the homeschool kids field day to celebrate a successful year of school. I think it's successful. As far as we know, it's successful for everybody. So those kids will be celebrating on Saturday morning as well. All right.
All right, 477, let's stand. Once again, we'll sing two verses, the first and last of the solid 477. Sing out now.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not cross the sweetest place, but only know Jesus' grace.
Take care of the offering if you weren't able to give this morning, and we appreciate how you do give, and we'll go and do that, and then we'll have Brother Tim introduce the special, okay? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight, and I pray you'll bless the offering now, the gift and the giver. We're thankful for how our folks give, but Lord, I pray that all of us will be faithful and obedient to give as unto the Lord. And Father, that's how the work of God and the ministry moves forward. And I pray, God, that you'll continue to bless Anchor Baptist Church, both financially and spiritually. And God, we thank you for all you do for us now. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor comes tonight, Sister Brenda Starling, coming to sing for us.
I want to, first of all, thank the Lord for being good to me. He's been so much better to me than I deserve, that's for sure. I feel like I fail him every day, but he deserves our best, and that's what this song is about.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Every power as you choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At your feet its treasure store. At your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
All right, thank you, Brenda. That kind of covered all the bases, didn't it?
Sure.
All right, thank you for that. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Brenda. I appreciate that. It's hard enough to sing with music, but to do it a cappella like that, that's beautiful. I tell you, you did a good job. Romans chapter 13 tonight. Romans chapter 13. We're getting down towards the end of the book. Won't be long before we'll be finished with the book of Romans, and I appreciate your attentiveness and your faithfulness as we've gone through this book verse by verse. In chapter 13, and Paul sort of gets a little, not only personal, but when I say worldly, I don't mean that in the sense of worldliness and sinfulness, but the fact that he talks to us about obeying the government. And we know that the Bible is very plain, and of course here it makes it very plain, that God is the one who ordains and institutes governments. We realize that every government in this world has been ordered by God. I did not say that it was okayed. I did not say that he approves, but he sets those governments in place to bring pass his will in the world. God is in control of all of that. We know, for example, in Genesis, when God dealt with Pharaoh, the Bible said that every time Moses met with Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. But on two different occasions, the Bible said, and God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And so what that means is that God allowed his heart to harden and did not cause him to deny, but allowed him to deny so that the plan of God could be brought to pass. Now, here in the New Testament, of course, you know that Rome is in power. By the way, in auditorium class, that's the fifth world power that we're reading about in the book of Daniel. It's the feet of iron and clay. And the Roman Empire is in charge here and has been for quite some time. Paul is a Jew, but also a Roman citizen. He was educated in Rome. He is writing to the church at Rome here. And, of course, the big to-do during this time and all the fuss was about the Roman government and how oppressive they were and how that the Israelites, the Jews, were looking for a Messiah that would come and sweep down and sweep out the Romans and sweep in Israel as the kingdom, and then everything would be all right. Well, that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. What he meant was in that particular period, in this time frame in human history, it's not time for God's kingdom. That won't happen until the millennium. Until then, we're in what Daniel described as the time of the Gentiles. And so that's where we are in this part of our history. And so look at chapter 13 in Romans, page 1207. If you have a Scofield Bible, and let's just read through here now. this chapter is divided into four parts, and I'm going to tackle the first two tonight, and then we'll finish the last two next Sunday night. I want you to notice here that God tells us that we have a duty to the powers that be. That word duty means responsibility. God is going to hold us responsible for how we interact, how we react to human government. So we'll look at some things here tonight. But in verse 1 through 4, what the first part we'll be dealing with tonight is how that we are responsible to the government for wrath's sake. Verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 7, we find that we're responsible to the government for conscience' sake. Verse 8 down through verse number 10, we're responsible to the government for love's sake. And then the last verses of the chapter 11 through 14, we are to honor the government and obey the government for the Savior's sake. And so that's how we'll divide this chapter up. Now let's go back to verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7. The Bible said, let every soul. What does that mean? Every soul. And it's not exclusive or inclusive to any group. As he's not saying let the worldly folks obey, but not the saved folks. We're all included in this commandment. And this is not a suggestion. He's not saying, God said, I wish you would. The Bible said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that, of course, is civil government. For there is no power, and boy, this really just straightens it right out. For there is no power but of God. Every human government, no matter how good, bad, or indifferent it was, God was responsible for it. Again, not in the creation of it for the evil it may bring, or the disobedience it might bring, but to bring about the very pleasure and plan of God in history. So the Bible says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be, that means right now, this moment, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, and by the way, the word whosoever is the same Greek word in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Same word. So again, this is an all-inclusive commandment. For whosoever, or therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now you'll recognize immediately that's the way God intended it to be. Unfortunately, the way human government has allowed itself to go off the rails, now it's almost the reverse. Now human government is better to the evil and is against the good. And so we find that throughout the politics of this age. The Bible said, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. We're going to stop reading right there for time's sake tonight. But I want to look at those two sections of Scripture, verse 1 through 4. Obedience to the government or those in authority for wrath's sake. Let's go back and look for a moment. Now, hold your place, though, and turn to 1 John chapter 2 just a moment. I want to set this sort of stage before we move on. We're talking about us Christians now, and since I'm talking to a Christian crowd here, we are to be subject to higher powers. We're to obey those in authority over us. Now, notice in 1 John, if you turn over there, 1 John chapter 2, that's page 1322, to have a Scofield Bible. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse number 15. Now, here is the spiritual command to us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So obviously the onus or the subject of this text is that we as God's people don't love the world. We don't love the sins of the world, the wickedness and the sinfulness of the world. That's a pretty obvious doctrinal statement for the believer. A man that says he's saved and loves the world, the Bible said if you love the world, then the love of the Father's not in you. You can't do both. You can't have both. That's why he said, love not the world, neither the things. The things that are in the world. Now go back to Romans 12 or 13, and here we have a different thought. God's not telling us to love the higher powers. He said we're to be subject unto higher powers. And I think the word subject there means more than just the idea of obeying. I think it has to do with respect. It has to do with honor when honor is due. You know, we look at our own political system and, you know, we all have our opinions about this president and past presidents and possible future presidents and all of that. And, you know, we all have our opinions, have several of them probably. And that's perfectly all right. As a citizen of the United States of America, we have that right. And we have been given the right, according to our Constitution, to even revolt against our government if we feel like it's being oppressive. Now, there's a difference between oppressive and I just don't like the way they're doing things. But the whole idea, though, is that we're to honor the king, or at least, may I say, honor the office. Honor the office. I don't think it's necessarily a good thing for church, for the local body. Let me rephrase that, because I've thought about this several times over the years. You know, they scream separation of church and state. First of all, that is not what the Second Amendment says. It does not say that church and state should not mix. What it says is that the government shall not produce or introduce a statewide religion. But the government cannot and should not keep us from worshiping. Now, what happened was that during the time of Thomas Jefferson, even before, while he was the in Congress, before he became president even, there were students from, of all places, Yale University. Yale University in the beginning was a Bible college. It's not now. It was. And some of the students had asked, and one student that was from the state of Virginia wrote to Thomas Jefferson, who was in the Congress at that time, and wanted to know if he could subsidize his tuition. That was the basis of the letter. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter back saying, because the man thought because he was in Congress that maybe the money could be drawn from the taxes that people were paying. And he wrote back and said, no, I can't do that. It's not the place for the government to subsidize your education. Hello. Now the government subsidizes about everything. And so people got a hold of the letter and started to cry out that Thomas Jefferson was for the separation of church and state. Let me say this, that the Second Amendment is not freedom from religion, it is freedom of religion. And so we have the right in this country to worship, and by the way, anybody does. And whether we like that or not, and by the way, I'll preach against any religion that doesn't believe the Bible. Amen. But I'm not going to get a bunch of our folks together and picket their meeting place. Because the government, our Constitution says they have the right to do that. Now, and by the way, we expect the same from them. Amen. And so what do? We meet somebody who's not of like faith and we do everything we can to convert them, to witness to them, to tell them about the Lord, and to get them saved and get them converted. Now again, people say, you know, well, you shouldn't be doing that. Why not? That's exactly what the Bible said we're supposed to do. The whole point is that government was not created, and here Paul is very explicit, government was not created to rule our lives totally. But it was created to take care of the evil and reward the good. You know how government rewards good? They don't bother you. Think about it. Shelton, you're a police officer. You have laws that you must uphold. If a man drives by you going down 77 and he's going 70 miles an hour, which is the speed limit, amen, He's going 70 miles an hour. You can't pull him over, right? And so, you know, they'll ride by and they'll see him, of course, and what we all do, we slam on the brakes, you know, and slow down so we're under 70, you know, just in case, you know, Shelton might be having a bad day that day. He may just be looking for somebody to nail their hide to the wall. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that, not all the time anyway. Just don't catch him on Thursday because that's a bad day for him. No, it's not. But the whole point is that if you're doing right, then, you know, you don't have to look in your rearview mirror to see if the light just came on. Now, if you're breaking the law, it's possible. And the point is, you know, and you say, well, I was doing, you know, you get pulled over and you got 85,000 reasons why you had to. And, you know, and by the way, this is not just for women. Men do it too. They weep and cry, you know, try to get the sympathy of the officer. But the point is that they are upholding the law that you did not honor. And simple. You can pick anything you want to. That's the point, is that when we honor the king, we are subject to the higher powers, then we don't have anything to be afraid of. Now, if we're on the other side of that coin, we're dishonoring the king. We're not subject to the higher powers. Then the Bible said you should be afraid, that God ordained government to bring down the hammer, if you would, on those who break the law. Now, that is biblical common sense. We don't practice that today. Those that are breaking the law are turned loose while those who are not are held accountable, seem like. That's not the way God intended it. That's because when man has control, I said God ordained it, but man takes control of the government or the place where God has ordained them to go, and suddenly man has messed it up. Notice what the Bible says now, that, for example, I was saying earlier that the church is a local body, but not get involved in politics as far as, you know, being a pack or some kind of group that seeds politics. Now, I do not agree with the government on the issue of being able to talk about politics from the pulpit. Now, let me say that the pulpit is for preaching. You know that. I know that. I may mention it on occasion, but I really try to stay away from that. But I'm not going to, you know, if the government's doing something wrong and ordering us to do something or leaning towards something that's wrong, I think we have every right to stand up here or anywhere else and talk about it. Sure we do. Sure we do. But the church is not the government's right arm, as you were, to work. And so, but we do know that even though today I'm convinced that honest, born-again people would have a hard time getting elected. Because if they stand for what's right, they're going to have to stand against what the government's trying to peddle. And so if they were to get in the first time, something would happen somehow, and they wouldn't make it in the second time. And so that's why politicians seem to be a little shifty. Even those who claim to be, you know, you've noticed we got an election coming up in November, and you see all these Republican candidates for governor. And every one of them, boy, somewhere in their little ad says they're Christian. What does that mean, though? Everybody's a Christian. Does it mean they're saved? What I think a Christian is somebody's born again, not somebody who just believes. So you have to kind of find those things out. Check them out, you know. But there were born again people, saved born again people, who not only were involved in, but were able to influence government. We're studying about one in Sunday school. His name was Daniel. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all had influence on the government, the world power that was in charge when they were in captivity. They affected the king, they affected the laws that particular government made concerning the God of Israel. What about Joseph? He certainly had an influence on Egypt. He was second in command to Pharaoh. Meaning that had Pharaoh died while Joseph was alive, Joseph would have been the Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how that would have worked because Joseph wasn't an Egyptian. Made it the second in command without being one. Because God ordained him to be. Remember what he told his brothers? He said, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." In other words, Joseph was saying, God put me here. You didn't put me here. Potiphar didn't put me here. Potiphar's wife didn't put me here. God put me here. President Trump is there because God put him there. President Obama was there because God put him there. And you name whichever one you want to name, good, bad, or indifferent, they're there because God put them there. I'm sure glad God didn't put Hillary Clinton in there. But if he had us, if she'd have won, guess what? It would have been God's plan. Boy, thank God he had a different plan. Amen. What about Ezra? He had a little bit to do with nativity being the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, he also had something to do with it. Zerubbabel certainly had something to do with it. Esther certainly affected the government. She was married to it. Artaxerxes, she certainly saved alive Uncle Mordecai and all the Jews of the provinces. So she did have some effect, didn't she? In fact, the Bible said she was there for such a time as this. So God institutes these higher powers for His pleasure. So now, let's look quickly at the two things that I mentioned here tonight in verses 1 through 4. We honor, we have duties to the higher powers for wrath's sake. Notice the words higher powers, not higher power. This is not the 12-step program. God said we're to be subject to the higher powers. That's anyone in authority over you. And that includes your boss, includes the government official that is over you. That, you ready for this? That includes your husband, according to the Bible now. Now don't get mad at me. That includes your parents, amen, your teacher, anybody that's placed in a position of authority over you, you're to be subject to. Taught our children and still do it today, and we'll always be this way, that we're always, as parents, we're always going to believe the teacher first. Until we find out different. We always sided with the authority. Say, well, Ben, aren't you being mean to your children? No, we're teaching them that that's what God said to do. Now, when it was different, when something was wrong, then we addressed that. But very rarely was that the case. It was always that somehow one of the kids were doing wrong and the authority said, stop it. And they didn't. And so it brought to our attention and we believed the authority. Always going to be that way. I told our son, listen, our Sunday school teachers now, not in the degree of higher power, but they're your Sunday school teacher. You know what that means? During that Sunday school class, they're an authority over you. Yeah. Not in the sense of a government or a police officer or anything like that, but the fact that they have been entrusted with the authority to teach the Word of God to you. We always side with authority because God said to do that. Never go wrong. I had a preacher friend just this past week. He was telling me about some things in his church going on, and I know some of the folks there. And I texted him back. I said, brother, I said, I want you to know that Judy and I are on your side. I'm always going to be on the side of the pastor unless God proves different. Man, I have brethren now, pastor friends who tell me the same thing. Say, brother, we love your church, love your people, but we're always going to be on your side. That's the way it should be. Hey, I'm on your side. I'll stand up to anybody out there that says anything bad about anybody in here. If I find out different, and I'll join in with them. Come on now. That's right. Hey, as your pastor, I'm an authority here. Not in the sense of a policeman or a dictator, nothing like that. But God placed me here. And unless I do prove differently, you're required by the Word of God to be subject unto me. You understand what I'm saying, so I don't want you to run out and say, I knew it. He thinks he owns the joint. No, God owns the church. This is God's place. God just put me here. He removes me, God will put another one in here. And guess what? If he does, he will have ordained that person to be here. Because it's all part of the higher powers, right? So we notice here, the gospel, hey, did you know that if you'll obey those in authority but live the gospel of Christ while you're doing it, that you can, in fact, reach and influence government. I told you about, and I believe there are some Christians in government. I'm talking about born-again Christians. Now, I'm sure that they're probably held back a little, but I'm sure there are born-again Christians in government and other places of authority. In your job, Steve was talking about one of the co-managers that he works with who says he's a Christian. He's been here before. You know, and again, that's relative to what they think a Christian is. But if it's a real born-again Christian, then praise the Lord for that. But Turn to chapter 16 for just a moment. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Here Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Rome. Paul, as he always did in closing out letters, would always mention people in the ministry, folks that had helped him, folks that were faithful to the ministry. And he did that regularly to encourage those folks in the ministry and to say, hey, so-and-so has helped me, and I want you to remember them when they come by. You treat them right because they were a help to me. Well, notice what the Bible said in Romans chapter 16, and look with me down at verse number 23. The Bible says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluted you. Notice, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. Chamberlain of the city of Rome. You know who he was? He was the treasurer. He was the main banker. And he was born again. Paul said, I want you to salute him. Paul doesn't mention people just for the sake of men. He's not name dropping here. He's talking about people in the ministry who have helped him in the ministry. Here's Erastus, the chamberlain, the treasurer, if you will, of the city of Rome. Now, listen, that's a pretty big job. And by the way, what was Paul's intention for going to Rome anyhow? Who do you want to witness to? Who do you want to witness to? Somebody help me. Caesar. He wanted to go. He wanted to go before Caesar. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't accuse me. I can go before the Caesar. And his intention was to get there so he could tell Caesar about Jesus. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 just for a moment. I'm just trying to show you here that God's people can, in fact, have some influence within government. Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse number 20. That's page 1261 in your Scofield Bible. It says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So it looks to me like Paul's already had an influence in the household of Caesar. As far as we know, he didn't reach Caesar. But on the way, he was able to reach some of his household. Whether they were servants or family members, we don't know. But I'll tell you, the Bible said that they were brethren. So it is possible then that we can influence government. Your vote counts. I'm telling you, as a citizen of this country, whenever there's an election that you have some stake in, you ought to vote. Period. I don't care how big a landslide you think it might be one way or the other. You ought to exercise your right as an American citizen. And don't treat it like it's a game. Don't treat it like, listen, there have been men and women who have died in foreign countries so you can vote. Amen. And if for no other reason you ought to do it, for their sake. Because they died so you could. I vote every time if it's something I know about. Sometimes some of these local elections slip up on you, and if you don't keep real good track of it, it'd be over before you know it. But if I know about it, I'm going to check into it, and I'm going to vote for the one I think is right. Get blowed out of the water, but I'm going to vote for the one I like. Because you know why? That's my right. You know what? That's my God-given right. Because if I'm going to be subject to them, I ought to be able to vote for them. Even if government officials are not saved, he must respect the office. Because, as Romans tells us, it is God ordained. God ordained. Our nation is ordained of God. I believe that. Our government is ordained of God. As crooked and criminal as it can be and still is, corrupt, it's not God's fault. God did not institute the corruption and the criminality. That comes from the sin, wicked nature of the folks that make it up. But God, remember, is in control of all of it. And it all brings to pass, if Daniel had not been subject to Nebuchadnezzar when they were taken captive, no one would have been able to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. And as Brother Steve's pointed out so well, and if you'll read Daniel, you'll find that Daniel said that God told Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was a king among kings, not the king of kings. Somebody else has that title. But he was a king among kings. And of course, he was the first world power, the first emperor of the first world power. So obviously, God knew what he was doing. But the point is that Daniel would, and by the way, every time Daniel and his friends were brought before the king, they always honored him. Oh, king, live forever. how they knew he couldn't live forever. And they also probably knew that if that king didn't get saved, he'd live forever in hell. They honored the office by saying, O king, live forever. So, notice what the Bible said now back in the text. He said, whosoever therefore resisteth, that means to disobey. Whosoever disobeys or resisteth the power, resisteth or disobeys the ordinance of God. And they shall and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, we always sort of put the word damnation with going to hell. The word here simply means condemnation or condemned, found guilty in a court of law. It's the way God meant it to be. If you're not going to do what you're supposed to, and if you're going to disobey the law, then you're going to go before a judge or a magistrate, and they're going to find you guilty. And when you get found guilty, you're going to go to jail or pay a fine or go on probation. If it's bad enough, they'll put you to death. And remember, read in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, somewhere around there, where God instituted after Cain killed Abel. And God said, from now on, if a man sheds another man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. For capital punishment is a law that God gave, and it's the first civil law given to the human race. And if God gave that one first, then and by the way, does God ever change? Does it matter what the Supreme Court says? Does it matter what some state Supreme Court says? Does it matter what some liberal or some modernist or some conservative says? Oh no. What matters is what God says. But the Bible says that if you go against it, if you don't obey it, then you will receive legal condemnation. That's the way God intended it to be. Then look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. By the way, let me go back real quick because this almost slipped by me. Go to Acts 5 real quick. Acts chapter 5, and we'll come back here and hurry up and get done. Acts chapter 5. Preacher, what do I do if my higher power tells me that I have to do something contrary? Now, not contrary to your opinion. Not contrary to your conviction as far as you personally. But preacher, what do we do if they try to tell us to disobey the word of God and do something that is against God's word? There's an answer for that. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29. Look there quickly. Acts 5 and verse 29, page 1155. The Bible, remember Peter? When they said, you can't preach on the street no more. You got to sit down and shut up. Well, God had already told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now they got to decide who they're going to listen to. And here was Peter's answer in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Period. End of discussion. No need to try to figure out categories. He plainly said, if God said do it and you tell me not to, then I've got to obey. And somebody said, well, what if they put you in jail for it? Then you go to jail for it. Peter did. Paul did. Silas did. Amen. They killed Jesus for it. All the disciples were killed because of it, except John. He was put in exile. I mean, listen, obedience to God can certainly bring the wrath of the higher power. But listen, when God is involved, if they take your life because of it, you just remember you're going to heaven and who cares? But you want to stand before God free that you obeyed the higher power. God has established three institutions on earth. Three. In Genesis chapter 2, he instituted the home with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 9, he instituted human government. And then in Acts chapter 2, he instituted the church. That's it. That's it. And so God instituted that government and we're to obey it. Now go to verse 5. Let's give you the second part of this and we'll be done. First of all, we obey those in authority over us for wrath's sake. If you don't want to go to jail, if you don't want to incur the wrath of the government, then you do what you're told. By the way, including paying your taxes. I'll get to that later. But now we're looking here. Paul now is saying we ought to obey the government for conscience' sake. And that word conscience is a dangerous word when misused. Verse 5, the Bible says, wherefore ye must needs, in other words, if you don't want to incur the wrath of the government and the damnation or the condemnation of the government, you don't want to feel the wrath of the law against you. He said in verse 5, ye must needs be subject. Not only for wrath or because you know you could go to jail. He said, but also for conscience sake. You want to have a clear conscience. Now again, the word conscience sometimes is used in quite the wrong way. People will denote conscience as though the Holy Spirit had no say-so. But I looked up the word conscience in the Greek. Here's what it means in the Greek. It means the soul. That's the first two words. The soul. Well, I think 1, 2, 3, 4, so my conscience is clear. The definition here is not the mind. It's the soul. What the soul is, that's you. That's the part of you that God deals with. And so when God breathed, look this way, I know there's something going on in the parking lot. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to get hurt. So don't look now. God, when I said that, everybody looked. Somebody just drove up. They're going to take care of it. Pay attention here. Be all right. See, they're leaving. They go. We found out this crowd was poor, didn't have nothing, no way, so they left. Here's the definition. The soul has distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former rather than the latter. Now, we all know that, you talk about somebody's conscience. That's what kind of lets you know, hey, don't do that. You want to have a clear conscience. But remember, your conscience is connected to your soul. So it's not what you, listen, church member, listen, Christian, it's not what you think about the government. It's what God, who is connected to, if you're saved, who lives inside of you? The Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. And when we say He lives in your heart, we're not talking about the muscle that pumps your blood. We're talking about your soul. When you got saved, you said, Lord, save my soul. And so God connects the soul with the conscience. And so guess what? It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. And God says, be subject to the higher powers. But now the Bible said, and not just because you don't want to go to jail. We ought to be afraid of the government. And I'm talking about law abiding and the right, doing it the right way. You should be afraid. But not just that, Christian. Hey, he's writing to Christians at the church at Rome. He said, don't just be afraid that you could go to jail. You know one of the reasons why I got saved? Because I was afraid to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. The preacher, there had to be more to it than that. Oh, sure, I found out there's a lot more. But at the time, that's all I could think about. Lord, save me, I don't want to go to hell. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, once you get saved, you find out there's a whole lot of good stuff attached to it, too. Like the trio sings, I'm not going to hell. Hey, as best I can tell, I've obeyed the law today, so I'm not going to jail. Police aren't at my door. I don't ride by a sheriff's deputy or some policeman on the road and eyeball him and make sure he doesn't think I'm a suspect. Come on now. The Bible says, the conscience is connected to the soul. For this cause, because you belong to God, and that soul that is commanded to obey the Word of God, and the Word of God says, you be in subjection to those in authority over you, that you do it because God said so. It shouldn't even matter that you are afraid of the law. You ought to do it because God said so. This cause, pay ye tribute. Hello. Yep. Taxes. Now we can not like all the taxes. And we can certainly voice our opinion about taxes. I think we pay too much in taxes because we spend too much out on junk. Amen. Now that's my opinion. That's my political message for the evening. But you know what I have to do every year on April 15th? Turn in my taxes. Yeah. There's a lot of folks that say they're Christians who say that the Bible doesn't tell us to do that, and so they don't. They're fools. Because sooner or later, that higher power that you're in subjection to is going to catch up with you. And notice what the Bible said now. Yeah, but Paul wrote Romans. No, God wrote it. He just gave it to Paul to dictate. He said, this is the word of God, not the word of Paul. And so God said, for this cause, pay ye tribute also. That's your taxes. Remember what Jesus said? He said, render unto Caesar things that are Caesar's. They tried to trip him up about paying taxes or not, whether or not he was a spiritual zealot or a good citizen. He was both. He said, whose face is on this coin? He said, Caesar. Okay. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God's. And the Bible said they durst not ask him another question. They said, well, kind of hard to argue with that logic. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So, pay your taxes. Don't listen to these fly-by-nighters, and some of them tell you they're Christian organizations. Don't pay no attention to that. If they're going against the Word of God, they're not a Christian organization I want to have anything to do with. Because fear, listen, fear ought to be a low motive for Christian obedience. It ought to be low on the motive totem pole, as it were. But listen, a spirit-directed conscience lifts us to higher levels. When we're led by the Holy Ghost and do what God said, have you ever obeyed God where you felt bad? If you did, then you're not obeying the God I serve. But I've never obeyed God and felt like I was not in the right place. I have disobeyed God more times than I can tell you and felt like a low-down dog. Amen. And by the way, how simple is that? I don't expect the world to feel that way. The world's going to try to duck their taxes, and the world's going to try to, you know, go skirt the government and be anarchist and all. You know, listen, let them, if they want to, just don't bother us with that. We're going to do what God said, and God said, obey those in authority over you and pay your taxes. What he said. And then he goes on to say, he said, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. In other words, we pay our taxes so the government can operate and take care of us as far as our conscience sake, allowing us. Now, what happens nowadays more so than ever before in our history's past is that the government is trying now to decide things for us spiritual, try to tell us how we're going to do spiritually. And we've got to obey God, folks. I don't care if there's what, 350, 400 million people in America. If 399,950,000 say that abortion is right, and us 50 here at Anchor say it's not, the Bible says it's not, and I'm going with God. Now they want to make pot legal. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I'm telling you. I think we ought to try prohibition again. Do away with liquor. Say, well, all that does is create criminal. Listen, we got it. It's still criminal. Ain't getting no worse. I'm just saying that when the government tries to tell us that we have to do what they say, and God says, this is how I want you to do it, and Peter said, then we choose to serve God, obey God rather than. Last couple verses here, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. That deals with material things. That's almost like property tax and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, they charge you for everything these days, and you know, and all—that's all it is, just a bunch of taxes. They call it fees, but it's really taxes. And I don't like to pay them. But guess what? You know what the government says? If you don't, you can't do this or that. Guess they got us over a barrel, don't they? And you know what? We may say, I don't like that. Well, put somebody in there next time that won't charge all that stuff. And if it happens, it'll be because God ordained it that way. Doesn't mean we can't speak out. Doesn't mean that we can't stand up for what we think is right. Always remember, in the final outcome of this thing, God's the one in charge. Here's what some people say. Well, if God's going to do it anyway, then I guess we don't have to get involved. Let me just say this before I close, and that is, if you're not willing to speak up when the time is right, then be quiet when it's not. Do not criticize anybody that you didn't even take the opportunity to go and try to vote for or against. I don't think you have anything to say. Don't say it around me, because I'll tell you to hush. I don't have too much talk about, you know, politics, because the first thing I'll say, did you vote? Oh, no, man. You kidding? I got better things to do than be quiet. I don't want to talk to you about it. Well, that's not very nice. Well, if you didn't care enough to look into it, why should you care enough now to talk bad about it? Good thing I'm done. We're fixing to eat now. That'll make you feel better. Turn to 1 Peter 2, and I'm done. We're going to pray. Thank the Lord. A little cold in here. 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me just mention this for your hearing, and that is, remember I mentioned your conscience? If your conscience is not led by the Spirit of God, that soul-connected conscience, and the Bible says that it can lead, in Titus chapter 1, to a defiled conscience. In 1 Timothy 4, it can lead to a seared conscience. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it results in a rejected conscience. After a while, they'll just don't care because they're so disconnected to the Spirit of God in their soul. And most of the time, it's because they never knew Him to start with. Even God's people can disconnect in such a way that they can't be they won't be much good to their government or their country or anybody else. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, look what it says. Honor all men. You ought to treat people right. Amen? No matter what, treat them right. What he says, love the brotherhood. We ought to love each other. You know, the Bible said you know you're saved because you love the brethren. If you can't get along with other Christians, one of the two of you doesn't have what it takes. He said, fear God. I just respectfully be afraid of Him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then he said, honor the king. I don't like him. It doesn't matter. God didn't say honor the king if you like him. He didn't say love the brotherhood if you like him. He said do it. You know why? Because ultimately he is the higher power. And I'm not talking about the 12-step AA thing. Because that can be any God you want. I'm telling you that our God is the final authority. And this Bible is His final word on the subject. And He said, be subject to those in authority over. Amen? So when we say something like pray for our nation, we ought to really do that. We don't just say that. We ought to really pray. Pray for our president. Pray for the Congress. I mean, listen. And most of those people are probably close to being reprobate. But they have a soul that is still open. God can still reach them. That's why we support a man like Frank Radish, who goes into not only federal government, but state governments. I've had the privilege to go to the state house and have chapel. Now, do you know, in the 2 years I did it, we never had one legislator from South Carolina come to our chapel. Not the first one. Oh, they sent us letters and said, we're for you. We think that's good. We're Christians and we believe. Never one time in the 2 years I did it, they ever come to a chapel service. Well, you know, they're busy, preacher. I'm sure they are. Didn't come to one. So you just have to be careful who you believe. Amen. Folks, let's do what's right. Listen, not only obey authority, but support authority until you find out different. If they're wrong, then that's different. But if it's just a question of yours or your children's conviction as opposed to the teacher's authority, then you ought to back up the teacher or whoever it is in authority. Don't fuss at your boss or the owner of your company. He's the one that's paying you so you can live. Why would you cuss and fuss at the guy that's giving you money? I never could figure that one out. Now, it's one thing if they pay you 10 cents an hour. Man, if, you know, as long as it's decent, don't fuss. Be grateful and do a good job for him. Amen. All right, Father, we love you. Lord, this was kind of a sort of an earthy message tonight. I mean, really, for it down where we're living, not so much a heavenly vision, although it's in the Word of God. And so we certainly must obey it. The Bible says that we're to obey, to be subject to those in authority over us, higher powers. Help us, Lord, not only to be in subjection, but also to be in prayer. To pray for those in authority over us, not only on the federal level, but the state level, the local level, right here in the house of God, at the schoolhouse, at the workplace. Lord, help us to be the kind of Christians where our conscience is connected to our soul, not disconnected, not seared with a hot iron. But Lord, may what we do be connected to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, always. And always obedient to the Word of God. Lord, I appreciate so much the faithfulness of your people. And I appreciate, Lord, the fact that the people of Anchor Baptist Church, at least openly, allow me to pastor, and they're good to me, and they try to follow me. And Lord, that's a great responsibility to me, and I do not take that lightly. And I'm not trying to be a dictator. I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do and the direction God wants us to go. I'm always open for suggestion. Lord, a lot of times we use an opening for suggestion to be an opening for criticism. It never should be that way. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us here at Anchor to be in subjection to those in authority over us. And help us to back those that are in that authority. If it's our place to do it, help us to be on the side of those in authority. Lord, I thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.